to us. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we want to thank you that thou dost care for us, and thou hast provided salvation for us by the death of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that thou hast given to us. We do ask that we would continue to not grieve him, and we would be filled with thy Spirit, and we would not quench him. Please encourage us this afternoon with the study of this subject. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go over the quiz. Mrs. Grummer, question number one, please.
Who will not be present on the earth during the time of Jacob's trouble with the church?
Jacob, number two, please.
How many elders are mentioned in the revelation of Jesus Christ? 24,
that's right, 24. Bill, number three, please.
What three things was John the Apostle instructed to write? The things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter.
Gives a somewhat of a natural outline of the book, doesn't that? John, number four, please.
Number four. Where or what are the 54 elders around, sitting and wearing around about the throne? And number two. 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, number three, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold.
Good. Mr. Warren, number five.
According to Ottman, what two roles did elders play during the dispensation of law? They were the representatives and the one who rules.
Yep. Representatives and judges, that's right. Mom, number... six, please.
According to Pentecost, one, who is our high priest, Jesus Christ, two, who is associated with him, representative of the active heavenly priesthood. I can't remember writing very well. And three, who is associated with him. That's it.
The associated with the 24 elders were associated with him in this particular context. Number seven. First part was the first part. You get the first part right.
Who is associated with him?
The 24 elders.
Oh, with Jesus, you mean?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I. It wasn't clear.
Oh, no, it's clear. It's just me.
Joel, next question, please.
With what four things are the 24 elders familiar? Pentecost 2:53. One, they are glorious heavenly beings taking the lead in praising and worshiping God. Two, they celebrate each Christ to the consummation of the kingdom. They celebrate with joy. I am not going to write everything in there. Three, because I couldn't, I was writing very, very small, like an ant, and I still couldn't fit it, so I have to cite page 253 for the rest of the answer.
That's what's the matter. Mine's like 253?
253, right there. 253, yeah. Where's the rest of the answer? Okay. They seem never to have known the experience of conflict, sin, pardon, and victory, yet they rejoice over the blessedness of those who have and give glory to God for his grace in the victory of those who overcome. And four, they distinctly dissociate themselves from the prophet, saints, and godly of the ages past, who rise in the resurrection at the last trumpet and are rewarded. I think that's the whole answer.
Good. So you gave a little bit of expanded answer, Joel. I was just looking for that information with point number three that you had. I wasn't looking for the bigger things. I was looking for that smaller detail with room number three, with conflict, sin, pardon, and victory. That's what I was looking for. But Joel, your answer included that. So I was looking for, but it included it. So it worked. Tammy.
Oh, what were the four things again?
Conflict, sin, pardon, and victory. You look on page 253,
right.
Roman numeral 3.
Yeah, I know. I did that first. According to Pentecost, who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ but are not part of the body of Christ? Tribulation sins.
All right, number nine, and question number nine.
Is that the answer to
that? What promise did the Lord Jesus Christ make to his disciples? Matthew 19:28. He's that they would sit on 12 thrones, so the disciples would sit on both thrones and judge with during the kingdom.
Yes. Okay, that's good. Number 10, Ms. Drummer.
According to Scott, number one, what do the elders do? And number two, what do the angels do? Do you want to answer both of them?
Yes, please. Mm-hmm.
Okay, number one would be sing, and the second one is praising God.
The elders sing, the angels say, right?
Right.
Okay. Jacob, number 11, Jacob.
Who does Ironside lead the elders in heaven represent? Church of the present age of the Old Testament.
The whole heavenly priesthood. Right, Jacob? The whole heavenly priesthood.
Yes, he is old in his day.
Number 12, Bill.
What did Martha rightly believe would happen to her brother Lazarus in the resurrection at that last day?
Okay, that he would rise again, right?
Yeah.
Okay. John, number 13, please. What do you wonder? I'm sorry. Just a second, John. We have a question about a question.
Last days. I get mixed up about this.
Right. Well, this is what Martha was saying.
Yeah, Martha, what are the last days she met? One of these last days.
The last days, referencing the second phase of the second coming, the second advent, when the Lord Jesus Christ puts his feet down upon the Mount of Olives.
With all the saints?
No? Yes, with the church.
Oh, that's confusing. The church keeps moving around.
No, the church isn't moving.
It does. It goes up.
I mean, so you're wondering what Martha was meaning?
I just want to know
more.
All right.
Martha was Jewish, and she wasn't necessarily looking at it from a church standpoint.
She wasn't. She didn't know anything. We don't know what. Yeah, exactly. Right, her knowledge of the resurrection was going to be at the second coming of Christ. She didn't see two phases: first phase, second phase.
Okay.
And yeah. What she was referencing. She was referencing the prophets. She was basing her knowledge on what the prophets had written about.
I thought it was very interesting.
Yes, it is very interesting. Okay.
That she said, in the last days, which I don't remember that part of her answer.
Okay.
The last day.
The last day. And if you, the point is from Tammy, go ahead.
That's when Israel is going to be resurrected.
Yes, that's right. That's when, with Israel.
After the tribulation,
before the millennium, between the two time periods.
So
at the end of Daniel's 70th week.
Even though she was part of the church, but
yes.
she wasn't seeing the church.
She
hadn't died yet. Excuse me.
But I think Christ died before she did.
Right. And so, in her thinking, when she was referencing the last days. She was referencing the point of at the end of Daniel's 70th week. That's when she thinks the last days are.
Okay, good.
Now, like Tammy was brought up, as far as the church began when? Was she alive? Was Martha Lazarus alive? See,
we don't really know.
Probably were.
We suspect they were alive. And so consequently, they would have been part of the church. Although at the time she made the statement, she was not part of the church.
Right. Okay.
Okay, so, understand?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Mr. Warren, want to get the next question, please?
Number 13?
Yes, 13.
Okay, and what does Pentecost, who means 50, position Israel's resurrection? At the second advent?
Yes, the second advent, okay? Second advent of Messiah, when he comes down, he puts his feet down on the Mount of Olives. Lord Jesus Christ.
Everything I'm writing is wrong.
Well, it's set, put down, write down second advent, or second coming, or...
I had it in the millennial age.
It's prior to...
second advent.
Prior to. Now you get to the next question, number 14, please.
I wonder what I'm going to say here. What kind of people do the Lord desire the children of Israel to be? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Okay, kingdom of priests. Jill, number 15, please.
Yeah, they're right.
Who does Pentecost believe will minister as priest in the millennium, in the tribulation saints?
Tribulation saints. Is that what you said?
Yes.
Okay. Pardon me. What was that question, number 15?
The tribulation saints.
Oh, I made up another one.
Number 16.
This was a hard lesson for me. I didn't hear the lecture.
According to Pentecost, why did the nation of Israel never enter into its priestly function? Because of sin.
If anyone ever misses the class, they can always look online, and it's available online.
I know that.
And if you can't, don't have any line to access, let me know and I can get a disc for you.
If you're on Facebook, it's usually posted right away.
If you're on Facebook, it's usually on Facebook.
I know
that. So you go to Facebook and go to the event page and of the Bible for today, and it's right there on the event page. Did you answer a question already, Tammy?
Yeah, number 16.
All right, Anna, number 17, please.
According to Pentecost, when will Israel be restored to the place of a priestly nation? During the millennium.
During the millennium. Mrs. Grummer, number 18, please.
What number was that?
Number 18.
What type of crowns are the 24 elders wearing? Victory crowns. Stephanos.
That's right. Yeah, Stephanos, the victor's crowns. Those ones that have been won for through conflicts and so forth. Jacob, number 19, please.
In the view of Pentecost, is it possible to receive a crown prior to judgment?
No. Number 20, Bill.
What are the four reasons the 24 elders are offering worship to God? Creation, redemption, judgment, and reigning.
The answer was no to number 19. Thank you, Paul, for number 20.
Number 20, though, they missed the foundation of that, at least in the discussion of the text. And that foundation would be the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That's most important of all.
His redemption.
Redemption.
Well, yeah.
I guess you should have expanded that, is what you're saying.
That's right.
Should have expanded on that discussion.
That's not something you gloss over. Mm-hmm.
John 21, please.
What pronoun do us God and Horton other higher critics delete from Revelation 5:9? Us.
Us. And 22?
Does Pentecost accept the inclusion of that important pronoun in Revelation 5:9? Yes.
And 23?
23. How does the Lord Jesus Christ contrast a friend versus a servant? A friend knows all the Lord knoweth. A servant doesn't know all his master knows. Is that right or wrong?
Yeah, that's correct. Number 24, Joe.
In the view of Pentecost, what does the term elder suggest? It suggests the maturity and spiritual understanding, either in years or in experience.
All right, Tammy, number 25, please.
What three things does Armerding notice about the 24 elders? Number one, they have an intimate knowledge of Christ. Number two, they are near to him. And number three, they give him worship.
Okay, thank you. That's the quiz. So today we're going to be discussing the relation of the Holy Spirit to the tribulation. Previously we were looking at the relationship of the church to the tribulation. Now we're going to look at the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the tribulation. Again, how do we understand the tribulation, Ms. Grimmer, when does this tribulation take place? What did you say?
I'm sorry.
When does the tribulation take place, or when will it take place?
Tribulation takes place when God comes down to judge the people.
Okay, so in other words, you're saying at the rapture, between the rapture and the second coming.
The second coming.
That's the next thing that happens on the that comes after. And again, we know the tribulation is Daniel's 70th week. We have 69 weeks of Daniel already completed. And now we're waiting the 70th week of Daniel. And the 70th week of Daniel begins after the rapture and ends before the time the Lord Jesus Christ puts his feet down on the Mount of Olives and physically comes down to the earth. So we have the meeting in the clouds, we have the physical return to the earth on the Mount of Olives. Between those two points is the tribulation time period. And so now, Jacob, what's something we know about the Holy Spirit? That's right. Mm-hmm. If we look at 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8, the Bible says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And so, as far as the wicked being revealed, and so the wicked is not going to be revealed until the restrainer, until the Holy Spirit is restrained. The restrainer must be removed. Not removed. And so we'll discuss about this a little bit longer later on. But the Holy Spirit will be removed. The Holy Spirit is a restrainer. And you see, the Holy Spirit is the one who is keeping in check the program of Satan. It's all part of God's plan. Satan is limited to what he could do today in the age of the church. Holy Spirit has a level of restraint upon him. When we think of restraining something, Bill, what's your idea of restraining something?
Keep something limited.
Okay. And keep something limited, that's right.
It's like the tensions between the United States and the Soviet Union, with the fear of mutual destruction,
right,
was a restrainer at that time.
A level of restraint. We see if during the time of tribulation, which we've identified is going to come the next event in God's calendar, prophetic calendar, when this happens, if we have the rapture of the church first, but then the tribulation comes after that. But we have the principle of the restrainer. The restrainer will be removed, and then the potential threats are going to tell you what will take place. Now, interesting in this discussion, there was different people who had different ideas of who the restrainer was. And Reese thought it was the Roman Empire. And Hodges and Vine also thought it was some type of human government. Now, but Pentecost makes this observation. He says on page 260, he says, "Human government, however, continues during the period of the tribulation in which the man of sin is revealed." So if Pentecost is here, it can't be human government, it can't be the Roman government, because these types of governments are in existence inside of the tribulation. Now, it's interesting that Walbert says, on page 260, he says, "It would seem preferable interpretation to view all restraints of sin, regardless of means, as proceeding from God as a ministry of the Holy Spirit." So Walbert, Pentecost, others, and the proper interpretation, I believe, is the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, which he'll talk about a little bit more in more detail in a bit here. But in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God made he man." So mankind, as we read in the book of Genesis, is created in the image of God. And as we were talking earlier about the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. Now, sadly, there are some people, and this was surprising to me, the person that said this. Last year, we were talking in history fundamentalism class. We talked about George Needham, an early founder of the fundamentalists in the fundamentalist movement, mm-hmm, in America and in abroad. You know, he influenced American fundamentalism, and his wife had this peculiar view, and she thought, I mean, I'm not sure why, I've never talked to her. But what she thought was, this is what's recorded in the book, she thought that Satan is the restrainer. She thought that Satan is a restrainer.
Oh, wow.
You know, so that can't be true, you know, because in Mark chapter 3, verse 25, you know, the Bible says a house divided against itself cannot stand. You can't have Satan being the restrainer. So, again, that we have I mentioned about two or three other views. I think Pentecost, I maybe had one or two others. But the idea of it being some type of government, it's not the governments, not the Roman government, it's not human government. Not Satan, but it's the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Dan?
Yes.
Something just occurred to me that it's utterly ridiculous that Satan can be the restrainer, but if he was even in the most remote sense, that would imply that he has, you know, a strong degree of control, or the ultimate level of control when he doesn't. Only God, through his Holy Spirit, has the ultimate level of control when God is in full control.
Yes, God is in full control. You're right. You're right, Jill. And what Pentecost says here on page 261, he says, further, the removal of this restrainer does not free the world from satanic activity, as would be the case if Satan were the restrainer, but rather it thrust him, that is Satan, into the world with unleashed fury. So the intensity of Satan's influence is increased during the time of Daniel's 70th week. It is not diminished, it's increased. It is increased greatly. Now, if you look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, the Bible says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. See, the passage from Revelation is telling, reminding us that the devil is the one who's going to be coming down and is going to be working his wiles far worse than it is now. We may think that the world is a horrible place. The world is falling apart now because of sin. But that's nothing what it's going to be like by comparison. Yes, Jacob.
I wanted to ask you, I've always thought that this chapter here, when it talks about the war in heaven with Michael and the archangel and Satan.
In chapter 12.
He gets cast to the ground. What leads up to this Revelation 12:12?
Yes.
I've always seen that as like the midpoint, kind of like going along the lines of 2 Thessalonians and Matthew 24 and Isaiah 14.
It could be close to the beginning, Jacob, I would think. But you're saying the way you see it, it's the midpoint?
I think so, because that's when it gets really bad.
Well, I mean, I can understand that. But the idea, we have the restrainer being removed.
Right.
And then we have Satan being thrust out. You're definitely at the midpoint, Jacob. See, but at the midpoint, What gets bad, it's the hand of God that makes things bad.
Right.
I mean, granted, we have the hand that we have the covenant being broken by the Antichrist, but also it's the hand of God that's bringing out these judgments upon the earth.
It is doing that, but God's allowing it.
And God is permitting it, yes.
And when he sets himself up on the throne, and calls for worship of himself.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, I see what you're saying, Jacob. I mean, Satan, as Walbert pointed out on page 261, the Satan is not giving universal authority, giving universal power over the world. He's got a tremendous influence, but he's still limited. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, you know, the wicked one is going to be revealed. He's going to be revealed after the church has left the earth. We could talk about when it is, but the point is, after the church has been raptured, after the church leaves the earth, the wicked one will be revealed. And again, I guess I should have read verse 9 first of Revelation 12, 9. You got your Bible in Revelation 12 open, Jacob?
No, sir, I don't.
Oh, Tammy, you read Revelation 12, 9, please.
And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
Now, as we were saying earlier, the proper interpretation of who the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. It's not governments, it's not Satan. Some even say it's the church. It's not the church. The church, you know, the church is an imperfect organism. He says it's sort of on page 261 and following. The church is at best an imperfect organism, perfect in standing before God, to be sure, but experimentally before men, not always blameless or above reproach. Like human government, the church is used of God to hinder full manifestation of the evil one in this present age. But he effectively restrains is not the believer, but the one, capital O, the one, the Holy Spirit, who empower the one, God the Father, who empowers the believer, the indwelling Holy Spirit. So the one, meaning through the agency of God the Father, the Holy Spirit, is the one that does the restraining. Now, if we remember in John chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible tells us, this is what Christ tells the disciples. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So the ministry, this is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He's come to be the Comforter, to come to indwell us, and also is a function as the restrainer, more so than we've ever seen him in this ministry before, because we're accustomed to it. We're accustomed to the restraint. Although there is evil, there's wickedness in the world, but we still have an understanding that in this time period we're living in, the Holy Spirit is indwelling the believer, the saved person, and the Holy Spirit also functions as a restrainer. Pentecost mentions over on page 262, he says, the restrainer must likewise be a personality, a spiritual being to hold Antichrist in check until the time for his revealing. So this Antichrist is being held in check by the restrainer. That's why it can't be the church. Furthermore, the point being is, one of the requirements of the restrainer is that he's got to be eternal. And the only one that fits that requirement is one of the members of the Godhead. In this instance, God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is being and is the restrainer. Now, interesting that the Pentecost makes this observation on page 262. He says that the church began in its initial stages at Pentecost with the giving of the Holy Spirit. And likewise, the age of the church, just like it began, it will conclude, yes, with the rapture of the church, but also with the removal of
Stanton.
Pardon me?
He's quoting Stanton,
I'm sorry. On page 262? Mm-hmm. He's quoting Stanton. I didn't get that. He's quoting Stanton. Thank you.
Number 4.
On page two, this is number 4, yeah. Number 4, point 4 there on page 262, he's quoting Stanton. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, we know that we're told in the Bible, "Ye are of God, little children, and I have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, that we have this, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So that's the Holy Spirit that's in us. And so this Holy Spirit, who is the restrainer, who is eternal, has this eternal, omnipotent power to have restraint against Satan. You know, just far greater than we could give our human examples of having two big superpowers staring each other down. But that's a good human example, because if there wasn't that restraint, then there could be tremendous conflict. But the Holy Spirit is there. He's holding out his hand to Satan and acting as a restrainer. And as soon as he puts his hand down, you know, because when you have weak leadership, You know, we don't have much time to talk about this, so I won't talk about it as far as on our with our example. But the Holy Spirit is not a weak representative of the Trinity. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful, and so he is restraining the evil one, and the evil one can't do anything without the permission of the Godhead, without the permission of God. And so as soon as that the restrainer is removed, the barrier is taken down, and the trespassing sign is removed, all the security fences are cut down. However, whatever type of example you want to illustrate it with, and that evil one, the wicked one, can come and can work havoc and will work havoc upon the earth. Now, Walbert makes this point, and the scripture makes the point too. Walbert is trying to emphasize what the scripture is saying, because he says on page 263, there is little evidence that the tribulation believers will be indwelt by the Spirit during the tribulation. Now, as we've said in earlier classes, the Holy Spirit, pardon me, the tribulation period, is a continuation of the time of law. Sometimes the tribulation time period is called Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble. I mean, it has many different references. The time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, tribulation. Looking at that point of Daniel's 70th week, that should make us think of the fact that the previous 69 weeks were under the time of law. And during the time of law, the Holy Spirit, his ministry to Old Testament saints was different than it is to New Testament saints. He didn't permanently indwell Old Testament saints. He empowered them from time to time. The same thing was going to be true in the tribulation time period. He will not indwell the tribulation saints. Occasionally there may be certain ones that may be empowered by him. I mean, we have 144,000 cited that are going to be ministering. They're going to be ministers. There's 12,000 from each tribe. We have the two witnesses, and there'll be other people in the tribulation time period who will become believers. Will be trusting the efficacious work on the cross. Will be trusting in what was done upon the cross of Calvary. And as Walbert says, as Pentecost says, it was only temporary filling, temporary. Better than filling, temporary dwelling, empowering, I should say, temporary empowering in the Old Testament time periods. And so the Holy Spirit's going to be absent as far as this particular ministry of the Holy Spirit will be absent during the time of the tribulation. Now, according to Schaeffer, Schaeffer says, the national salvation and forgiveness of Israel is yet future expectation, and is promised to occur when the deliverer comes out of Zion. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 1, pardon me, Romans chapter 11, verses 26 to 27, the Bible says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And then he goes through passages to talk about the promise of eternal life related to Jewish people. Yes?
Where are you now in the book?
On page 265.
Okay.
He cites the passage in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of them shall sleep in the dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame. Okay? You see that there in Daniel chapter 12.
That's 265.
This is on...
Yes.
Right about 265. See, it says a very clear, comprehensive body of scripture bears on eternal life as related to Judaism. However, is it contemplated as an inheritance? You see that?
Yes.
Okay. And then he cites Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, plus other verses, but I'll read Matthew 7. enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be there which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto the life, and few there be that find it. So, the narrow way versus the broad way. This is what's being offered to Jewish people, to anybody, in fact. But to me, Matthew, the audience is Jewish. Daniel, he's talking about Judaism. This is Daniel. Perhaps Martha was thinking about this passage in Daniel. As far as, well, of course, this passage in Daniel goes beyond what Martha was thinking. But if we look over at page 265, we have the idea of turning away of ungodliness from Jacob. The deliverer from Zion is going to turn away the ungodliness from Zion. And he says that over, he's looking at Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and so forth. Romans 11, 26. All Israel shall be saved, as it is written, quoting from the Old Testament. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, Jacob, again, is representative of Israel. Sometimes, or of the, because Jacob, of course, had his name changed to Israel, did he not? If you remember the account. We have Jacob and Esau, the two brothers. Jacob was the younger, Esau was the elder, but yet the blessings and the birthright went through Jacob. And then God changed Jacob's name to Israel. But nevertheless, when we see Jacob, it's referring to Israel. He's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Turn it away. Now, over page, still page 265, he says, Pentecost says, it is thus evident that the salvation offered to the Old Testament was an individual salvation accepted by faith based on blood sacrifice, which sacrifices were the foreshadow of the true sacrifice to come. I said, a foreshadow. In other words, the true sacrifice referring to the cross, the sacrifice on Calvary's cross. That's what it was foreshadowing. That's what it was pointing to. And so as far as talking about an individual salvation, Now, he'll be talking later on, we'll be talking later on in our discussion about the gospel of the kingdom. But right now, the principle of an individual salvation. Someone's not a believer, does not become saved because of their parents, their grandparents, or anybody else. It's individual. It's an individual thing. He quotes Schaeffer over page 265. Schaeffer says, sin, God did nevertheless provide a release for the offender, but with the expectation of his own part that the righteous ground for such release would be eventually secured by the one sacrificial death of his son, which death the animal slain typified. So every time we had this animal sacrifice done, on a daily basis, on a continual basis, it was typifying that work upon Calvary. Now, another aspect of the national salvation is always based upon individual salvation. Individuals must be saved first, in the context of Israel. And by each individual being saved, we have the nation being saved and delivered. But it's an individual choices. It doesn't work on anything but individual choices. It's all based upon what the coming Messiah is going to do and will do and has done for them. If we look over on page 266, he continues quoting Schaeffer, and he says, the scriptures bear testimony to the fact that Israel, as a nation, is to be saved from her sins and delivered from delivered from her enemies by the Messiah when he shall return to earth. And if you look at that passage in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 37 and 38, the Bible says, and I'll cause you to pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I'll purge out from among you the rebels, and then that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall come, rather, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 20, verses 37 to 38. And again, in the book of Acts, we're reminded, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now, Matthew chapter 24 is a passage that's misunderstood many times by people. They think that this has reference to the rapture of the church, the phase one of the second coming of Christ, or the meeting in the clouds, when actually Matthew 24 references second phase of the second coming, or the second coming proper, when the Lord Jesus Christ rests his feet down upon the Mount of Olives, as pictured in Zechariah chapter 14. You know, the Bible, the passage talks about, it says, but as in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, what was something that was interesting about the days of Noah? Mr. Warwick, what happened in the days of Noah?
That God gave to the whole world a choice to be saved from the flood, but that it was rejected.
That's right. It was rejected. And so, who was delivered? The people in the ark. Mm-hmm. And who was taken? Who was taken?
Everybody else.
So everybody else was taken, and they were taken to judgment. They were killed. They were judged. And so, the Bible continues on to say in the book of Matthew, for as in the days of Noah, they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. See, they took them all away. The ones that were outside the boat, outside the ark, it took them all away. So shall also, we had, but as in the days of Noah, and then also we have repeated here, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Okay, just like the people of the flood that were taken, those are the ones that were judged. The ones that were left in the ark, they were the ones that were delivered. So in this instance here, in Matthew 24, this is referring to phase two of the second coming, the second coming proper, when Christ physically returns to the Mount of Olives. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. So again, the two are going to be in the field, just like we had, as in the days of Noah, before they were eating, drinking, and marrying, and giving in marriage, until Noah entered the ark, and knew not of the flood came, and took them all away. The flood took the skeptics away. The flood took the non-believers away. The flood took everyone away that was not in the ark. And so, the two women in the field, the same thing. The one that's taken away, or the ones who are taken away, are the ones who are the non-believers. The ones who are not resting in what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. Those are the ones that are taken away. And the ones that remain are the ones that are believers. They remain, again, placing this at the end of the tribulation, at the time of prior to the millennium, right between that transitional time period, when Christ comes back to the earth, physically puts his feet upon the Mount of Olives. This is the time it's talking about. And the ones that are left are the ones that are going to go into the millennium as non-glorified saints and enter into the millennium with the glorified saints to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, yes, Jacob.
Yeah, I think the best proof text for that Matthew 24.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The days of Noah is over here
Yes.
Where it says, and they answered and said unto him, where, Lord, and he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And I guess my real simple way of looking at this is either you can come to the marriage feast or you can be on a venue.
Yes. That's right. It's good. The bird menu. Mm-hmm. Good.
Yeah, the Battle of Armageddon.
Battle of Armageddon. Thank you, Jacob, for bringing that up. He quotes Schaefer again on page 266. He says, Jehovah, this is what Schaefer says, Jehovah, will in connection with the second advent of Christ and as part of Israel's salvation, take away their sins. And we know that, you know, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins. One of the blood of Christ, you know, the final, the ultimate, he's propitious, completely, entirely. Over on page 267, he says, a saved individual in Israel might rejoice in his own salvation and at the same time await national salvation to confess that his nation had not yet been saved, was not to deny his own salvation as an individual. So here we have the idea of he can rejoice in his own salvation, but yet await the salvation, await the deliverance of the nation, of the nation. And so, again, we have to have the understanding. We must remember, as he says on page 267, he said it should be borne in mind that while the emphasis is placed on the national salvation, national salvation must be preceded by individual salvation. So individual salvation is still necessary during this time period of tribulation when the restrainer has been removed. Individual salvation is still necessary today in the age of grace. It's necessary. In Daniel chapter 12, in verse 1, the Bible says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of my people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And again, Zechariah. John, you want to read Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9 for me?
Okay.
Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. And when you're looking at that, let me tell you what he says over on page 268. He says, since this salvation has not been experienced by Israel, it must be experienced by the nation during the time when God is dealing with them as a nation again in the tribulation period. They have not experienced national salvation presently, and so they're going to experience that in the time of the tribulation.
Zechariah 13
verses 8 and 9.
Okay. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God.
Thank you, John. And again, earlier on in chapter 13, in verse 1, you know, it says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Opportunity to receive the work of Christ that was done upon the cross of Calvary for them. Always, there's always opportunity to a point until death, until final judgment, which brings death. Now, if we think about over on page 268-269, he says, he talks about the servants that are sealed initially in the tribulation time period. He says, the promise concerning individual Israelites is fulfilled. And he talks about the first 8 verses of the chapter are devoted to a description of 144,000 sealed servants of God. And the function, what will the function of these 144,000 be, Mom?
They're supposed to tell the Lord. They're supposed to be witnesses for the Lord.
So they're going to be witnesses. And these 144,000 are the ones of the first fruits of the tribulation time period as far as receiving the gift of salvation. They are the first fruits. Yes.
Was that the first 3.5 years or the last 3.5 years when they got saved?
The beginning. At the beginning. He seals them in the beginning. They're sealed at the beginning of the time period. I'm sorry. He seals them at the beginning of the time period. Understand?
Yes. I just couldn't remember.
And so, if you look on page 269, he says, the fact that they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb certifies their salvation. Or on page 269. On page 269. Now, we see later on in the book of Revelation, the angel coming down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand, and he lay hold of the dragon, an old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive nations no more till the 1,000 years were fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. So that's something that's going to be coming after the tribulation. During the millennial time period, during the tribulation, he's set free. He's not restrained whatsoever. But during the millennium, he's confined to the bottomless pit. You follow me or not? I'm on page 269, I think.
Yeah, I see it.
On page 269, do you see it? Right around D, point D on page 269. Do you see it there? D says the basis of salvation, the tribulation.
Well, I see D, but I don't see where it says anything about Satan.
It's in a paragraph above.
I think it was the preceding paragraph. Maybe it was the previous page. I'm sorry. You see it there?
All hostile Gentile powers are destroyed.
It's under C.
Oh, it's under C. Okay, I'm sorry.
C3.
Now, he says, he talks about this over on page, page 269. He states, he talks about Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11. And Joel, what's Hebrews 11 known for? What'd you say? What's the theme of Hebrews 11?
Faith.
That's right. Is that right? It's a faith chapter.
Yeah, actually it is, yeah.
The faith chapter. It talks about Hebrews 11 makes it clear that only individuals, whoever accepted by God was the individual who believed God. That's he's trying to make this point. And this is a principle that applies no matter what time period they live in. And so he talks about the principle. And without faith, he says in page 270, without faith, it is impossible to please him, according to Scripture. It is not a principle limited to the age, this age, but is true in every age.
Transdispensational.
No. Tammy says Tammy just mentioned the transdispensational truth. And Anna, how would you... maybe a little bit redundant here, but how do you define a transdispensational truth?
All or most dispensations.
I missed what you said.
It goes across all or most dispensations.
Yes. Good. Good. Goes across all or most dispensations. This particular principle is truth. And so when we talk about without faith, it is impossible to please him, referring to God. Now, over on page 270, he says, of saved Jews, it was said, these were redeemed from among men, and Israel never knew of a redemption apart from blood. Redemption was always based upon blood. They didn't know a redemption apart from blood. Revelation 7:14 says, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So because of what the Lamb has done, their war robes can be white. The robes can be white. Not because of what they have done, but because of what the Lamb has done. Now, Bullinger, he makes this observation about what Bullinger is saying at page 270. Bullinger, I think, maybe is making too much of a, he's looking in too much of this, too, he's looking at it in too much of the wrong way. But the idea of, by his the passage says,
in the blood,
you know, that the idea, we have to understand what that means. You look at the context, of what it means. In the blood, by means of the blood, through the blood, you know. And so he gets it finally fixed up. But the point is, it's because of what was done by the cross of Christ, they can have white robes. They could be justified in the sight of God. They could be pure because of what was done upon the cross of Christ.
Something wrong with in the blood.
Yeah, in the blood is fine. In the blood is acceptable.
I put a frowny face.
We got white frowny face beside in the blood on page 142. So if you want to put a frowny face beside on your page 142, you can.
142.
Bullinger's
quote.
No, pardon me. Page 270. Put a frowny face because you know, we're not, that doesn't make us happy. I mean, he gets more frowny faces than happy faces, but sometimes he gets happy faces. Last week. I'm not trying to remember who he is. So some name that we have to be suspect of.
It says a careful Greek student. Apparently too careful.
It is translated by 142 times and through 37 times. It was, I guess he's trying to reinforce that the by-ness of it, like by 142 times, even though it does get caught up with in the blood and the forced literal meaning of it and everything else.
I mean, it's a simple preposition, you know, epsilon nu, I think it is. Mom and Anne.
Bullinger has something to do with the early times of the Trinitarian Bible Society.
Okay.
I think he was hyper-dispensational.
He could have been. Mm-hmm. Anne, your thought, please.
I don't understand Bullinger's quote.
He's extra literal.
So then does to say washed by the blood, would that mean that the blood is scrubbing?
Right, exactly. He's trying to make a point about a small little two-letter Greek word.
He's getting caught in his brain.
Yes, he is. He's trapped in his brain. But if you look at Galatians chapter 3:11, the Bible says, "But no man is justified by faith." But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's Galatians 3:11. Galatians 3:11. Yes, Jacob.
Think Bullinger was educated way beyond his intelligence.
Yes, probably he was, Jacob. Yeah. It's over on page 270, he says.
Some people are.
So once again, the believers are saved and delivered by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb, by nothing else, just by the blood of the Lamb. Now, over page, bottom of page 270, top of page 271, he says, Holy Spirit must cease to operate in the world in the tribulation because he's no longer indwelling the body of Christ as his temple. He's not in the believer. He still has ministry to do on the earth, but he's not indwelling the believer. He's not restraining the evil one, the wicked one. It's over page 271, Pentecost says, this is over point 3, it must be noted that the Holy Spirit did not undertake an indwelling ministry to every believer in the Old Testament. Yet the Lord addressing one under the economy indicates clearly that salvation was by the operation of the Holy Spirit. So the point from that quote was salvation is always by this, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Even though the tribulation saints will not be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, just like the Old Testament saints were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will still have this role in salvation, in the soteriological aspect of the salvation. And so we have this ministry of the Holy Spirit that he says he still has. He's not doing restraining work. He's not doing indwelling work. But still, he says, Pentecost says from page 271, apart from this indwelling ministry, Old Testament saints were said to be saved by the Holy Spirit, even though he didn't indwell them as a temple. So in the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit, who is omnipresent, will do the work of regeneration as he did when God was previously dealing with Israel, but without an indwelling ministry. You know, in the book of Joel, chapter 2, he talks about 2:28, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So there's still a ministry the Holy Spirit has, but he's not a restrainer, and he's not an indweller. There may be occasions when he will empower, but he will not indwell. Bill.
Doesn't David also express that from time to time he was, the Holy Spirit came over him throughout the Psalms?
Yes, he does.
He references that mm-hmm. quite a bit.
He does reference that. Tammy?
Is it possible there's still... I mean, I'm just wondering about the restrainer. Is the restrainer... I don't know what I'm saying.
Well, I think there's...
I'm wondering if he could restrain, but he's not restraining like he would be today.
I think there's still...
He could allow certain things, but he's not going to allow other things.
There's a boundary. I think there's a... Like in the case of Job, when the Lord allowed Satan to attack Job, there was a limit. Do whatever you want, save, but don't kill him.
Because how could we say what's happened to the 144,000? You know, God clearly is protecting them.
Yes, mm-hmm. That's true.
And also the two witnesses. Mm-hmm.
You're right. You're right.
So maybe he restrains, but he doesn't restrain like he does during the church.
I mean, I think the restraint is the dominance of sin, the dominance of wickedness being permeated throughout the world. And throughout, that, I think that's the point. As far as we don't understand, you know, how the world is a wicked place presently, but there's a restraint that's put on Satan and his minions to how bad it can get. You know, we think the world's a bad, and it is. It's a bad place. But it could be far, because the church is here. There's a certain element that the Holy Spirit is restraining. He's holding back. Satan says, "You keep away." Go ahead.
Well, in Africa, and I don't know which parts, they have the medicine men, you know, the witch doctors. They're out there in the bush someplace in their own huts. And that's where Satan has a lot of freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand from what people say that it's very dangerous around there, because the Holy Spirit is not anywhere near in the Christian. If there's Africans that are saved, they have the Holy Spirit. You know, even there, if there's only, like, if there's 100 that are not saved, but maybe 3 that are, the Holy Spirit is there doing its restraining work, I guess. But you can't, I don't exactly, I had a point when I started this, but I was thinking of it, the national people, the devil people,
mm-hmm.
they give themselves to the devil, no restraint. Mm. It's very dangerous.
Jill.
Okay, so even though the Holy Spirit will not be the prime restrainer to operational in the voyager, the door of the tribulation, that means in the 144,000 witnesses and those tribulation saints and everything like that, I'm just curious, like, even though he won't be the primary force, Satan will be the primary force in the tribulation, the fact that the Holy Spirit will be operational in the believers' lives, then do you think they can feel the Holy Spirit, like his sense, his presence, even though they will not be indwelled by him? What do you think about that?
I'm not sure they'll be able to sense his presence or not, Joel. If they're not indwelled by him, I mean, they'll have the Word of God, just a second, Jacob. They have the Word of God. and the ministry,
and everything.
To witnesses.
Yes. Yeah.
It'll be different.
Like David.
Yeah, like David. It's like David. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit.
That's sometimes Saul.
And Saul was, you know.
Yeah.
Jacob, your thought real quick, please.
What about that when Bill mentioned it? Mm-hmm. 151, I'm going there right now.
Okay.
See, he made it real clear that Holy Spirit was
51.
Mm-hmm. Against the only obvious sin, but see, a little farther than that. Personally, if it's okay. High day face, okay. Create in me a clean spirit, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from my presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's 51:10-11.
Thanks, Jacob. Psalm 51:10.
And then 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit.
So maybe that there's a joy, Jill, that they'd be missing. If they, during the tribulation period, if they're sinning, they'll be a void of joy in their life.
Even though they'll be joyful because of the fact that they're saved?
Yes. Mm-hmm. I'm just looking at this passage, Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12 and so forth. And they.
Pastor Dan?
Yes.
51:11, it says clearly, cast me not away from my presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Mm-hmm.
So apparently, David was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He had just...
But it was temporary. It wasn't permanent.
He wasn't restored yet. Through repentance. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what this whole chapter is about.
Yes, that is. Tammy.
So the people could be in the presence of the Lord... I mean, so if they knew joy in the Old Testament, if they were in the presence of the Lord, they could know the other fruits of the Spirit, couldn't they?
Some, yes. Most of them,
I believe.
Different times. That's
Abraham
correct.
Knew too.
Yep. Hebrews 11 tells us that. Genesis tells us that. Reminds us that. And when we think about the kingdom, you see, he mentions here later on in the same pages, he talks about the gospel of the kingdom. And so the gospel of the kingdom is as far as its anticipation of the king. The gospel of the kingdom is not to deal with the doctrine of salvation, but it has to do with the doctrine of last things. The doctrine, you know, an eschatological view of things rather than the soteriology aspect, not the salvation aspect, but the prophetic aspect, the gospel of the kingdom, an anticipation of the king that would be coming, the coming king. And so the idea of when John was talking about the coming kingdom, he also attached with that of repentance. He had repentance associated with that. And John was a big interesting factor about John as far as now, and who is John's father? Well, what job was John, did John's father have?
John the Baptist. Okay, and he was a priest, a Levite, and he was there in the temple some of the time, but not all of the time.
Mm-hmm. Right. So John the Baptist was he himself then would have been a priest as well. Could have been a priest.
That was interesting.
Yeah. Could have been a priest. Now, notice from page 272, he says, the announcement of the good news that the king is coming will bring about conviction of unworthiness. He mentions that. You know, the good news about the king is coming. They're looking for a king. They're looking for a deliverer. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 27, the Bible says, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, he makes this observation. He says, this is on page 273, I think it's about point two or so. He says, the preparation of such a nation will result in the salvation of the nations as promised in Romans 11:27 at the second advent. You follow that or not? On page 273. And as far as millennial blessing, now, Mrs. Grummer, when does the millennium happen? At what point in time? When does the millennium occur?
Yes, that's when we have peace on the earth. That's when we have peace on earth.
That's right. And Jacob, what is the duration of the millennium?
1,000 years.
1,000 years. And John, when does the millennium occur?
After the tribulation.
After the tribulation. That's right. It occurs after the tribulation. And so, in Revelation, talks about the millennium. He also says on page 273, it is thus that the national promise are realized through individual salvation during the tribulation to be enjoyed in the millennial earth. Now, as far as Old Testament promises are concerned, he says this over on page, he says, the Old Testament promises have offered salvation to individuals to be received as an inheritance to be realized at the time of the national salvation at the second advent of Messiah. And what, Mom, what's connected with the second advent of Messiah? What do you say? What's connected with the second advent is Pentecost, referencing it. What's connected to the second advent of Messiah?
Well, that's when the millennium starts, I guess.
Millennium starts.
It's going to be that war.
The Battle of Armageddon. Some other things that anyone has to connect with the second advent proper, the phase two of the second coming?
Some people, is that when Satan's temporary foot in
hell? All Israel shall be saved.
Yes, all the Israel shall be saved. That's good.
That's referring to national salvation.
National salvation. John?
Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit.
For how many years?
1,000.
1,000 years, that's right. And so over page 273, he says, when God again deals with the nation of Israel, salvation will be offered on the basis of the blood of Christ to be received by the faith and applied by the Holy Spirit. And salvation is in the tribulation time period. Salvation is offered to two people groups, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And then Pentecost, at the very end there, he's disregarding this view of Aelus, as far as Aelus. Aelus is having this, the view of, you know, he's saying since the church is going to be absent during the tribulation, I mean, Aelus is, as we agree with Pentecost, Aelus' view needs to be just put away and shunned and then rejected. Because it's unwarranted and untrue. The fact that there's not going to be Aelus was double thinking, I think. He was thinking too much, and so he painted himself in a corner, and he got all wet. In the fact, he was saying there won't be any believers in the tribulation because he wants to put the return of the Lord someplace else other than the beginning.
I think Aelus is the allegorical version. Yes. Mm-hmm.
He's allegorical. I think you're right, Tammy. So, This is chapter 17. Thought you thought, go ahead. What's your question?
Someplace, I don't know if that's in today's reading or for next. There was a difference. Ironside had one view, and Pentecost had another view. I don't know if that's in
that. That was a different chapter.
Ironside did have a view earlier on.
Chapter.
That's the next chapter.
You know, either there's a couple times. Yeah, I think so. Okay. What are your thoughts, Mrs. Grummer, about this chapter?
Well, again, it's very interesting. I haven't seen your moment. It's all really good. I can't give you any specifics.
Okay, if you come up with some more things, Mrs. Grummer, later on, please let us know. Jacob, your thoughts, please. How about this chapter?
You know, I know this time is the wrath of God during this great tribulation, especially the last part of it.
Mm-hmm.
But God always uses Satan for his purposes. You know, he allows it. You know, in the last part of 1 Kings, I think it is, remember Micaiah and Ahab?
Yes.
Yeah, like that. same thing in Job. So it is his wrath, but it's what man brings upon himself for his sin to refuse Christ.
Man brings upon himself.
He does that.
In all periods of time, does he not? Bill, some thoughts you have about this chapter?
Well, it all points back to why there is evil in this world at all, and why God would tolerate it.
Mm-hmm.
And that question just keeps coming up all the time. We see that he allows it, but it's been part of his plan all along.
Yes, that's right.
Since before creation. And makes you wonder.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I've got some theories on that, but that's all they are, is just theories. God will tell me himself in the proper time.
Yes, that's right.
So I'll wait until then.
That's right. John, how about you? Some thoughts you might have. How about this chapter?
It's funny that somebody would think that Satan would be the straighter, that Satan would want
to. Yes, that was peculiar, wasn't it?
That's obvious.
Yes, Yeah, I'm not sure what. Maybe we're misunderstanding what she's actually saying, but yeah, that is peculiar.
Do we know for sure that's who it is?
Satan restraining himself.
I'm fairly certain.
Did you look it up?
I didn't look it up that deep, but I don't think it's it seems like it fits with that individual. Because Mr. Warren, were you finished, John? Your thoughts on Mr. Warren, some of your thoughts.
You were saying about the interpretation of Matthew 24.
Yes.
And this is the fig tree is Israel. So this is all speaking about Israel, correct?
Yes.
And that I'm just questioning, then shall two be in the field and one taken and the other. Would this be some would be killed in the tribulation and others left that believe for the millennium?
At the end of the tribulation period, those that have rejected the Messiah, rejected Christ as the Messiah, rejected the work of the cross, they're going to be either in the Battle of Armageddon or apart from the Battle of Armageddon. They cannot enter into the millennium.
Uh-huh.
So they're going to be taken.
Right.
Taken in judgment.
And I was reading in another place where a majority of the world is going to all be killed.
Yes.
At the Battle of Armageddon.
Even before you get to that point of Armageddon, you have 50%. You have, first you start off, I think, with one third. One third and one half, or one half and then one third, I forget, or maybe it's one quarter. Yeah, it's one third, then it's one quarter, mm-hmm. which effectively is 50%.
And that would be the interpretation of that.
Right.
Some would be killed in all this happening, and then others would be taken.
I mean, these numbers
Jesus.
Are prior to the Battle of Armageddon. First, you get the one third. So if you have, or the whatever the number is, I think it's one quarter, it's one third. I forget the numbers right now, but it ends up to be 50% of the people that are killed prior to the Battle of Armageddon, and that doesn't include some other events as well. So it's a lot of people, a lot of judgment is happening on the earth. That doesn't add to the judgment. That's from God. That doesn't include the judgment that's coming. The what the Antichrist, what the beast, the false prophet, what Satan are doing, that doesn't include them. That's an addition. That's something else.
Right. And these verses that go down here, I've heard people preach on it, but it's only an application, not an interpretation. You know, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the Lord finds doing? Well, that's we could apply that to us, mm-hmm. but that's not the interpretation. The interpretation is for Israel.
Right.
And this chapter is for Israel.
It is.
Good.
It is for Israel. That's right. We have to, and sadly, a lot of people don't see that. They don't see that.
And every time I went over this, I went back and forth. What's this really mean?
Mm-hmm.
And that sort of gives me mm-hmm. a good indication of what that really means.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Some thoughts you have there, Mom? Liz?
Well, I don't have any thoughts. I have lots of questions.
Okay, what are your questions?
I gave a lot of them. Well, this is confusing. It's
not trying to confuse you.
That's all right. You're doing a very good job.
Joel, your thoughts or comments?
Confusing.
But I'm confusing you. I'm doing a good job of confusing you.
Okay. No, I didn't mean that.
Okay, all right. All right, Joel, you're
that way. I'm sorry.
Your thoughts, Joel.
Well, it's interesting. We do all agree. I mean, obviously, the Holy Spirit is the primary restrainer in this age, even though he won't be resonant as much as he'll be operative in the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting, you know, talk about, like on pages like 261, about the interpretations, like, what do you call it, like, the second view closely associated with this is the view Hog and Mom, different people, you know, who are critics or mm-hmm. have it wrong, whatever, but
right.
The restrainer was the human government and the law, and then another person says, oh, the fourth interpretation is the view of the restrainer of the church, but, and then, you know, how the book says that, or whoever, or whoever says here, the fact is that the church is used in even, you know, taming, the Holy Spirit's used in taming the human government.
Mm-hmm.
But the Holy Spirit is really the restrainer of everything, not the church, not the government, not this and not that. Even though the tribulation period is a continuation of the time of law, to come back to the law again.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Even though it's not human government and human, it's still the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Even though our
mm-hmm.
focus has to still be on the law in Israel. Yes. So it's like going back and forth, in a certain mm-hmm. way. You know, just, I don't know, kind of interesting to me.
Yes, it is. It's interesting. Tim, your thoughts?
Well, I guess the one thing that kind of was, I guess it was all kind of tied together, was about salvation during the tribulation, how Israel would be saved individually. They could be saved individually at a different time period, but in particular in the tribulation. Mm-hmm. And then they're still looking for the national salvation.
Yes, they are.
And that's really interesting because, you know, salvation is... the same given or it's received the same way
mm-hmm.
in whatever dispensation it's all by faith. And that was a blessing when I read that little snippet there mm-hmm. where I was talking about, you know, salvation by faith. You know, just to see it again in this time period of tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I always think of Romans 11:26 and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And those will be all those that have individually received Christ. Then they're going to be going into the millennial kingdom.
Mm-hmm. So. That's good. Thank you. Angel, go ahead.
Interesting, based on what Tim said, I mean, God works, but he worked in the past, the present, and in the future. He'll be working with the Hebrews 11 way, but it's by individual faith, and without mm-hmm. that faith, mm-hmm. it's impossible to please him.
Amen.
But, you know, like, I mean, the Jews, yeah, are still looking for national salvation, but they don't realize, their eyes are not open fully. They will be open more fully in tribulation or toward the end of the tribulation and stuff like that,
right. mm-hmm.
you know, about individual faith. Mm-hmm. But right now, they just don't understand or get it.
Yes,
they're just
right.
looking at the national mm-hmm. salvation of their country. And
that's right. That's what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Anna, how about you? What thoughts you have?
Thoughts.
Yes, those are those things that go on in the brain.
Wow.
I suppose it's interesting. It's an interesting chapter, and I suppose we won't understand it fully until it happens.
Okay.
Correct.
Yes.
But.
That's my theory.
It's like when, you know, when the people in the Old Testament, the prophets, they didn't always understand what they were prophesying. And so sometimes, mm-hmm. even though we have the fullness of the canon, there are still things that we don't fully understand.
Bill.
I think this is going to be a main topic of conversation at the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yes, probably would be. Come on, go ahead.
It's sort of amazing to me that after the church is raptured and we in the church are born again, the way of salvation is going back to the New Testament way, it seems like. It's very confusing.
The way of salvation never changes. It's always by faith.
Right.
Always by faith. No matter prior to the cross, after the cross, it's always by faith. No matter what dispensation you might be living in, always by faith. Came.
When you were talking about John the Baptist, his point was that there was going to be the gospel of the kingdom, referring to national salvation,
mm-hmm.
and also the gospel of Christ.
Individual salvation.
For individual salvation.
Yes.
And he even showed how John the Baptist himself presented both of those.
Mm-hmm.
Presented what?
Both
gospels. Okay. The gospel of the kingdom. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is, or the kingdom of God is at hand, whatever. Something about your sins. I don't remember now. Mm-hmm. From the book of John.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It was different. It was interesting.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that was interesting. More, Mrs. Grummer, did you repatriate any of your thoughts? Any more thoughts anyone has? Or?
Not at the moment.
Okay. Good. Great. Well, John, would you please close your prayer today?
Dear God, I come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for the salvation that we have through thy Son, Lord Jesus Christ, that we know that we have a mansion prepared for us in glory. Thank thee for Pastor Dan for his teaching about this important subject. Help us learn the subject better, apply it to our lives, and apply it to our service. I pray to the Lord in light of eternity that we will live lives of service for thee and try to do what we can to win souls to the throne of grace. Give us safety in our travels and bless the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.